In the eyes of the world, pride is seen as a strength, and even at times, it's seen as a virtue. For example, pride is often promoted as the right attitude within most team sports. Not only that, but pride is encouraged in subculture groups like those who choose the alternative lifestyle of homosexuality. Pride is promoted on a national level as the people of one country see themselves as intrinsically better than the people from another country. And pride is seen on an individual level, especially in the lives of those who esteem themselves more highly than they esteem others. As we consider these examples of pride, it's important for us to understand that the pride which is promoted by so many people as a strength and as a virtue, it's actually seen by God as nothing more than foolish arrogance and presumptuous vanity. While it's easy for us to make decisions from that place of foolish and presumptuous pride, the problems occur whenever the Lord begins to allow us to suffer from the consequences of our prideful decisions. Here in our study this morning, we're going to consider some of the problems that arise for those who are filled with pride. And as we dig into our text today, we find King David, he's actually dealing with three consequences of his own prideful decisions. As we examine the repercussions of David's sin of pride, we'll soon see how, number one, prideful decisions result in heartfelt convictions. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that prideful decisions result in harmful corrections. And finally, today, we'll learn that prideful decisions result in hurtful crucifixions. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24, because there we learn about the problem of sinful pride as it was demonstrated in the life of David. As you make your way to 2 Samuel 24, I should point out that the final chapter of 2 Samuel, it seems to be out of order, chronologically speaking. Remember, it was in chapter 23 where we were presented with what were called the final words of King David. But now here we are in the last chapter of this book. We find David still talking. And we're presented with David making a decision that seems to be based in pride. You see, David numbered the Israelites in a way that was displeasing to the Lord, and we're going to learn that this was a decision that was made from foolish pride. That being the case, it's my guess that the events found in this chapter actually occurred at some point in time before chapter 23. But regardless of the exact chronology, I'd like to begin reading there at chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. There we learn that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people." Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we learn that the anger of the Lord was once again aroused against Israel. We aren't really told exactly why the anger of the Lord was aroused against this people, but I can only imagine that it was because the Israelites were beginning to harden their hearts against the Spirit of the Lord. In order to prove my point, I'll remind you of Stephen's words. Remember, Stephen was that first century Christian who spoke out against the first century Jewish leaders. He summed up the history of Israel by declaring, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." From this we can see that, according to Stephen, the Israelites had always rejected the Lord. They were always hardening their hearts against God. And it's for this reason that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Well, rather than allowing the Israelites to continue to turn their hearts away from the Lord, he decided to expose their sinful pursuits. And he did this through the prideful decision of King David. You would notice again there in the middle of verse 1, there we learn that he moved David against them, that is, against the Israelites, to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." Now, as we consider the way that the Lord encouraged David to go and number the people of Israel and Judah, we must also understand that this command, it carried with it Levitical stipulations. Now, in order to explain what I'm talking about, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. We want to turn to Exodus chapter 30. You see, it's in Exodus chapter 30 where we find the Lord. He's instructing Moses about the proper way to count the people. And as we consider the specific instructions found here in this text, we must understand that these verses not only apply to Moses during his time period, but these verses also apply to David there in his kingdom. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Exodus chapter 30, I want to begin reading at verse 11, because there we learn that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what every one among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs, just in case anybody here was confused. "The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord, everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord." Now here in these verses we learn that it wasn't necessarily wrong to number the children of Israel. And I say that because there are some commentators out there who would suggest that, well, David was wrong for numbering the children of Israel. But it wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong to take a census of the Israelites. At the same time, we must understand that every census that was conducted there in Israel, it was supposed to include an offering to the Lord, as every adult was directed to give half of a shekel, which in this period of time would be about 30 cents. Now, this isn't a lot of money. 30 cents. You see, the Lord wasn't necessarily concerned about collecting a bunch of money, but he was worried about their hearts. You see, as the Israelites began to number themselves, it could have become a source of pride for them. They could have thought to themselves, look how big we are. Look how large we've become. And so the Lord wanted to collect this 30 cent per person offering to remind them that the Lord is the one who blessed them with finances. This offering was designed to remind them that the Lord is the one who was increasing their numbers. So there's nothing to be proud about. The Lord was the one who was blessing them in this way. And as we consider these Levitical instructions, it seems obvious to me here that the Lord was the one who was moving David to number Israel so that they might stop their sinful ways and remember that the Lord is the one who is truly blessing them. You see, David was supposed to go and number the people, and then the people were supposed to bring their offering to the Lord, and then they would all remember, oh yeah, we need to be honoring God with our lives. Unfortunately, that's not what happened. You see, according to the Bible, the Lord wasn't the only one moving in the heart of David. As a matter of fact, we learn here that the Lord allowed Satan to move in David's heart. And Satan moved in David's heart to disregard the offering of the Lord. As a result, David ended up numbering the people for his own glory. And in order to show you how I know this, if you would continue holding your place there in 2 Samuel, but turn with me to 1 Chronicles. We want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You see, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 where we learn that the Lord wasn't the only one who was moving David to number the people. As a matter of fact, it's here in this parallel account that we find a fallen angel known as Satan. He's moving David to sin against the Lord. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 1 Chronicles. We're looking at chapter 21. I want you to look there at verse 1. There we learn that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now here in this verse, we learn that the Lord wasn't the only one moving David to number Israel. You see, the Lord also allowed Lucifer to tempt David to go and number the nation in this sinful way. And listen, it's interesting to note here that the sin which caused Satan to fall from his heavenly position, well, it was, simply put, the sin of pride. With this in mind, if you would, continue holding your place there in 2 Samuel, but turn with me to the book of Isaiah. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. You see, it's in Isaiah chapter 14 where we find the Lord. He's using the prophet Isaiah to give us a glimpse of Lucifer's fall from heaven. And as we examine this text here in Isaiah, we must not fail to notice that Satan's sin against the Lord, well, it was fueled by a heart that was filled with pride. Now, with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Isaiah chapter 14, I want to begin reading there at verse 12. There the Lord declares, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations! For you have said in your heart," and notice this, Lucifer said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And then there in verse 15, the Lord says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord revealing the pride that was found within the heart of Lucifer. Lucifer in his heart was saying, "I'm going to do all this. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be better than God." And I believe that this fallen angel that we know as Satan, this fallen angel who was filled with so much pride, well, he was quick to manipulate the pride that was found in David's heart as David prepared to number the children of Israel. I believe that Satan showed up and manipulated the pride that was in David's heart so that David might number the nation of Israel without presenting the Lord with the proper offerings. Now with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 24, because there we find David. He's directing his commander by the name of Joab to go out and count the people. And if you would look with me again, beginning there at verse 2, because there we learn that the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now here in this verse, we find David. He's directing Joab to go out and count the people. Unfortunately, there was no mention of the Lord's required offering within the king's directions. David didn't say, "Go out and count the people. Oh, and by the way, make sure you bring the offerings." There was no instruction about offerings. Rather than using this census to lead the people to bring God the glory, David simply told Joab that this census was, well, simply to satisfy his own personal curiosity. There again he says, "Count the people that I may know the number of the people." That was his motivation for counting the people. He just wanted to know, how many people do we have? How big is my military? How strong are we as a nation? It was a decision that was fueled by his own pride. And as David prepared to number the people for his own personal pride, his military commander, he had the sense enough to encourage King David to, "Hey, stop for a minute here, buddy, and examine your heart." Notice with me again there, beginning at verse 3. There we find Joab telling the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it, but why does my lord the king desire this thing?" Here in this verse, we find Joab. He's asking David about the desire that was in his heart. Why is it that you desire this census? Or in other words, Joab was asking the king about his motivation to number the people. What's motivating you, David, to go and count the people without following the Levitical instructions that God already gave us? And listen, not only did Joab's question have to do with David's desire, but Joab also accused David of engaging in sin if he were to carry this plan out. As a matter of fact, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. There we learn that Joab asked David, "Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Now, again, I should remind you here that it wasn't a sin to conduct the census there in Israel. However, it was a sin to count the people without giving God the glory with the prescribed offering found there in the book of Exodus. And based on Joab's accusation here that David would bring guilt to Israel, it's my conclusion that David was setting out to number the nation without leading them to present the Lord with the half-shekel offering that actually belonged to him. And while David should have taken a moment to examine his motivation for conducting this census, he should have taken a moment to examine his heart before counting the people, he didn't. And there in verse 4, we learn that the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Now, here in this verse, we learn that David failed to examine his desire to number the nation of Israel. And as a result, listen, he also failed to conduct this census according to the leading of the Lord. And what that means is this. What that means is that David did what God was calling him to do, almost. He almost did what God was calling him to do. He basically did what God was calling him to do. He just did it for the wrong reasons. The Lord moved in his heart to go count the people. But with that, there was supposed to be an offering. And while David did go count the people, he had the wrong motivation for doing it. And from this, I want to take a moment to point out that a Christian can go and do what God is calling them to do, and yet, like David, they can do it for the wrong reason. And therefore, it's wrong. Listen, we must understand that the Lord wants us to do what he's calling us to do, but he wants us to do it for the right reason. And knowing this, Satan loves nothing more than to come along and manipulate our minds so that we end up allowing our own sinful pride to corrupt the good works that we set out to accomplish. You see, the devil knows that those who are attempting to serve the Lord with a heart that is right, all he has to do is come along and change the heart. All he has to do is convince us to do what God is calling us to do for the wrong reason, and all of a sudden, our good works, well, they're no longer good. We end up failing to accomplish the will of the Lord when we set out to do what he's calling us to do for our own personal pride. Rather than being rewarded for serving our Savior with a heart that's filled with humility, well, the believer who sets out to serve the Lord for their own personal pride, they eventually suffer from the heartfelt convictions that are brought by the Holy Spirit. I know this because this is exactly what happened to David once he realized that he had sinned against the Lord by counting the people without this offering. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 2 Samuel 24. I want to begin reading at verse 5 because there we learn that Joab and his men crossed over the Jordan and camped at Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad, toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim-Hodshi, and they came to Dan-Ja'an around Sidon, and they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out to south Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Now here in these verses, we learn that it took almost 10 months for these men to go and count all these people. And from Dan in the northernmost part of Israel to Beersheba, which was the southernmost part of Judah, it took them 10 months to travel throughout the land and accomplish this census. What this means is that David had been engaged in this sinful act of pride for 10 months before conviction came to his heart. He had been living in this prideful way for 10 months, quite nearly a year, before he was convicted in his heart. And as Joab presented David with the total number of people there in Israel, David's heart was convicted to the core. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 9. There we learn that Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Here in these verses, we find King David. He's finally coming to a point of conviction. And we notice there again in verse 10, there we learn that David's heart condemned him after he numbered the people. And it'll help us to understand that this word condemned, it speaks of the conviction that comes from judgment. What this means is that David's heart was convicted as he realized that he had been the one who led the entire nation of Israel from Dan to Beersheba into this sinful census. He was the one who led the people into this sin, and his heart was convicted as he felt the judgment of God. As Joab presented him with the sum total of the valiant men who drew the sword there in Israel and Judah, it suddenly dawned on David that he was guilty of leading every single one of them into denying the glory that actually belonged to the Lord. At that point in time, David realized that his decision was based on nothing more than foolish pride. He had made this decision from foolish pride. As a matter of fact, there at the end of verse 10, David confessed his sin to the Lord by declaring, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Here in this prayer, we find David's conviction leading him to confession. And as he confessed his sin to the Lord, he also asked the Lord to take away his iniquity, which simply means that he was asking the Lord to forgive the guilt of his sin. See, "Please, Lord, forgive my guilt." Clearly, this was a man who was convicted to the core by the iniquity that was caused by his own foolish pride. And from this, we must understand that the believer who is filled with foolish pride, it's only a matter of time before they begin to suffer under the conviction of the Lord. It might not be tomorrow. It might be 10 months down the road. But the believer who is living their life making all sorts of prideful decisions, the conviction of the Lord will eventually catch up to them. We have to understand that every sin that we commit, it's boiled it down into one of three categories. Every sin that we commit is either based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And it's important for us to understand that the Christian who allows the pride of life to fuel their decisions, here's what they're ultimately doing. They're ultimately robbing the Lord of the glory he deserves. That's what David did. When he counted the people without the prescribed offering, he was counting the people for his own pride, and the Lord received no glory for the way that the Lord blessed the nation. And when we make decisions out of pride, when we go out and say, "Look what I did, look how great I am, look what I've accomplished." When we make those decisions that are based on me getting the glory rather than God getting the glory, the pride of life is causing us to rob God of his glory. That being the case, the Lord loves us too much to allow us to go down that path. And what that means is that the Lord must bring conviction to the heart of those believers who are allowing pride to lead them into a life of sinful iniquity. And if you're living a life that's based in pride right now, you better believe that at some point in time, the Lord's going to come along and he's going to convict your heart. And the believer who fails to respond to that conviction in the heart, Well, the Lord doesn't stop with heartfelt convictions, but he moves on to harmful corrections. This brings us to our second point, because listen, while it's true that prideful decisions result in heartfelt convictions, we must also understand that our prideful decisions will also result in harmful corrections. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through 2 Samuel 24. If you would look with me beginning at verse 11, because there we read, "Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things, choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.' So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, 'Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer should I take back to him who sent me.'" Now here in these verses, we're reintroduced to this prophet or this seer named Gad. I'll remind you that it was in 1 Samuel chapter 22 where we first met this prophet. We learned about the way in which the Lord had used him to help David escape the sneak attack of King Saul's army. But now here we are in the final chapter of 2 Samuel, and we find Gad, he's bringing his king the bad news about the correction that was about to come upon David and upon Israel. According to this prophet, David was being invited to choose between three different punishments here. The first harmful correction that Gad presented, it's found there in the beginning of verse 13, and there we learn that Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land?" Now, it's interesting to note that the parallel account found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it tells us that Gad presented David with the option of a 3-year famine. So was it a 7-year famine, or was it a 3-year famine? Well, as we consider this discrepancy, some commentators place this event and this entire chapter around the time of that 4-year famine that's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And if they're in the middle of a 4th-year famine at this point in time, and he's being offered 3 more years of famine, do the math. 4 plus 3, 7. I'm not very good with math. So the discrepancy here is easily explained by placing this chapter there near 2 Samuel chapter 21. The second option, though, that Gad presents to David is found there in the middle of verse 13. There the prophet asks, "Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you?" Based on this, we can see that David was being presented here with the option of either 3 more years of continued starvation or a military invasion for 3 months. From this, we can see how David's sinful pride had landed the nation of Israel smack dab between a rock and a hard place. And listen, the third option, it wasn't much better. With this in mind, look with me again there towards the end of verse 13. There God presents the final option by asking, "Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land?" Now, the word plague here refers to a pestilence that results in destruction and death. And so according to Gad here, David could choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of war, or 3 days of plague. As we consider these options, it's evident to us that David and the entire nation of Israel, they were about to endure the harmful correction of the Lord. It wasn't going to be good times at all. As we consider this decision, I'd like you to just take a moment to place yourself in David's shoes. What if you were the one who had to choose the way in which your family and the way in which your community would end up being punished by the Lord? What if that decision was yours to make? How would you choose between these 3 harmful corrections? Now, before you answer, we should take a moment to remember that it was a prideful decision that resulted in this correction. And now we find David, well, he's being presented with another opportunity to make a decision. Should he make a prideful decision? Probably not. You see, it was David's prideful decision that caused this harmful correction of the Lord to come upon the nation of Israel. Therefore, the best decision that David could make at this point in time would be the most humble decision. And what that means is that David should humbly allow the Lord to decide what the right correction was. That's exactly what David did. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 14, because there we learn that David said to God, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 men of the people died. Now here in these verses, we find David, he's admitting that he was completely distressed by the three options that he was given. You see, David was given the option of falling into the hands of his enemies, who all hated him, or he could fall into the hands of God, who, though he was merciful, was, at this point in time, extremely angry with David because of his pride. Not only that, but David was also distressed by the fact that it was his decision to disobey God's word, which led him to count the people without presenting the proper offering. Therefore, Israel's punishment at this point in time was, to a large degree, his own fault. Well, thankfully, David wised up, and he thought through this decision. And rather than making another bad decision from foolish pride, David decided he was going to leave the choice in the hands of God. And knowing that the Lord would show more mercy to them than their enemies would, David told Gad that he just wanted to fall into the hands of the Lord and not into the hands of their bitter enemies. As a result, the Lord ended up sending a plague upon Israel from that morning until the appointed time, which again was 3 days. And a bunch of people died. You see, that was the source of David's pride, having so many people. And that's where the Lord punished him, was the source of his pride. And you might be thinking, well, how could a good and loving God destroy people in this way? Well, before we start blaming God here, we have to understand that there's always going to be corrective consequences when the people of God decide to make decisions that are based on their own foolish pride. Now, chances are we won't be given the option of three different corrections, but the fact still remains the same. And the fact is that the Lord will eventually correct the Christian who chooses to allow their pride to lead them back into a life of sin. Please understand that the Lord rebukes the proud believer who strays from his word. He corrects those who continue to walk according to the pride that's in their hearts. And he brings this loving correction because it's typically what we need to bring us back to him. That being the case, we have to understand that prideful decisions will result in heartfelt convictions, and prideful decisions will also result in harmful corrections, which are designed to bring us back to the Lord. Finally, we should consider how prideful decisions will also result in hurtful crucifixions. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you would, look with me beginning there at verse 15. There we learn that the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Now here in these verses, we learn that the Lord sent an angel to pour out his holy wrath upon Israel. And 70,000 of them died. And before we begin to question the Lord for pouring out his correction upon the nation of Israel, before we actually agree with David and think, oh, these sheep, they didn't deserve any of this, we should first remember that it was in the first verse of this chapter where we learn that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel and he moved David against them. Now, from this, we're reminded of the fact that David wasn't the only one living according to their sinful pride. Israel, at this point in time, had turned their back on the Lord. Israel, at this point in time, was living according to their own sinful pride. And their king was just a reflection of the life that they were living. Israel was a nation who was allowing their pride to lead them away from the Lord. And so you better believe that whatever punishment the Lord chooses, it's the right punishment. And yet at the same time, the Lord is also merciful. And as this angel began to pour out this punishment upon the nation of Israel, the Lord ended up stopping this plague there at the threshing floor of a man named Arauna the Jebusite. Now it's interesting to point out that this threshing floor, it was actually at the top of Mount Moriah. What that means is that the Lord stopped this plague right there at the place where Abraham was sent to offer his son to the Lord. And before Abraham could offer up Isaac, the Lord stopped him and said, no, we'll provide a lamb for this sacrifice. That's where this happened. That's where the Lord stopped the angel from entirely destroying the nation of Israel. Not only that, but this is the same exact location where the Romans would eventually erect a cross and hang our Savior, crucifying him right there at the threshing floor of this man named Arauna the Jebusite. Now, David was probably clueless about the complete spiritual significance of this location. But the Lord was prophetically pointing to the future forgiveness that would be provided for mankind upon this very mountain by encouraging David to go up and build an altar there at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. Although he didn't grasp the big picture here, David still repented of his pride and moved with godly obedience to the threshing floor there at the top of Mount Moriah. And beginning there at verse 20, we learn that Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arauna went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arauna said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now, Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arauna has given to the king." And Arauna said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Then the king said to Arauna, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now here in the final verses of this book, we find this man named Arauna. He's basically giving David everything he needed to build this altar so that he could offer these sacrifices. But David refused. He said, "Hey, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that didn't cost me anything." Rather than accepting this gift from Arauna, David purchased the threshing floor and the sacrificial oxen. And he began to present these offerings to the Lord. And we learn there at the end of the book there that the Lord heeded the prayers for the land and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. What this means is that God accepted these offerings. And ultimately God accepted David and forgave him. Now it's true that these offerings satisfied the anger of God. And yet this altar and these sacrifices, we have to grasp that these were only a shadow and a symbol of Christ's crucifixion. You see, these offerings were only designed to appease the righteous wrath of our holy God for a time. These offerings were only designed to appease our God until the day when he would send the true sacrifice, the unblemished sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus. This was fulfilled about 1,000 years after David's sacrifice. About 1,000 years after the events found in this chapter, Jesus was crucified right there on the threshing floor of Arauna. You see, God the Father knew that the only way to fully forgive David's sin, the only way to fully forgive the nation of Israel for their foolish pride, the only way that he could take away the plague, it was to provide the perfect sacrifice of his only begotten Son. And this sacrifice, it wasn't fulfilled with those oxen right there as David offered them up. No, this sacrifice was fulfilled through the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus Christ. And listen, Jesus not only paid the price for the prideful sins of Israel, but he also paid for our prideful sins. He died for us so that by faith in him, we can live for him. Now, with this in mind, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Because it's in Luke chapter 9 where we find our Savior. He's encouraging every believer to not only trust in his crucifixion, but to also live in humility by dying to ourselves. Now, as you're turning there to Luke 9, I should point out that Jesus, he did in fact die there on Mount Moriah so that those who struggle with the sins of pride can be spared from the coming plague of God's righteous wrath. And you better believe that there's coming a day when God is going to pour out that final plague. And he's going to punish those who rejected the sacrifice of Jesus. That being the case, much like King David, those of us who have received the free gift of forgiveness, we've now been called to demonstrate Christ's crucifixion through the way that we live. And while David demonstrated Christ's crucifixion by building this altar there on Mount Moriah, Christians who have received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we've been called to demonstrate the crucifixion of our Savior in the way that we live our lives. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 9, I want to begin reading at verse 22. There Jesus declared, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now here in these verses we find Jesus. He's encouraging those of us who trust in him to then move on in our lives to demonstrate our faith, and we do this by taking up our cross every day. And what that means is simply this. We've been called to live in humility as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We've been called to walk in humility by denying ourselves, by confessing that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Lord is calling the believer to stop living in pride and to stop trying to make something of me and to start using my life to point to him. And one way that we do this is by crucifying the pride that we find in our own hearts each and every day. When those prideful thoughts creep into our lives, when we find our heart filled with that pride, when we decide that we want to forge forward and pull up ourselves by our own bootstraps and we decide that we're going to make something of our lives and it's all for our own glory, the Christian should stop and say, "No, that is nothing more than foolish pride. And I'm going to crucify that." Without a doubt, there's something within all of us that makes us want to shine like a star. There's something within all of us that desires glory for ourselves. There's something within all of us that wants the attention. We want the glory. We want to be recognized. We want to make something of ourselves. We want people to look at us and say, they made it. They did it. Look at them. Aren't they awesome? And when we make decisions based on those desires, it's nothing more than foolish pride. And the Lord would tell us that he had to endure a hurtful crucifixion so that we could be forgiven for those sins. And by faith, when we come to him and receive the forgiveness of our sins, by faith in his crucifixion, then he turns around and tells us, now stop living that way. Now that we've been forgiven, now that the plague has been removed from our lives, should we then go back to a prideful life and live in that way? Or should we die to ourselves and crucify that pride in our hearts? Rather than attempting to forge our own prideful path where people glorify us, we need to crucify our pride by humbly submitting ourselves to the Word and to the will of our Savior. Remember, David came along and he saw what God's word said. He knew he was supposed to collect an offering for the glory of God. And he said, nah, doesn't really apply to me. I'm the king. And as a result, he had to deal with heartfelt convictions, and harmful corrections, and ultimately a hurtful crucifixion as Jesus came to die for his sins later on. But how many times do we come along and say, yeah, I know what God's word says, but, you know, doesn't it really apply to me? I'm the king. I'm the king of my heart. And while this here in God's word, it might apply to somebody, it certainly doesn't apply to me. It's pride. It's pride that will eventually result in the heartfelt convictions that God brings into our hearts. And the harmful convictions or corrections that he brings as he punishes us to bring us back to him. And even those hurtful crucifixions as he helps us to realize that he wants us to crucify those things from our life. Listen, it only hurts to crucify our pride if we're unwilling to crucify it. It only hurts to crucify those things that bring pride to us if we're unwilling to let go of it. And for David, well, it was numbering the people. He was filled with pride as he considered how great the nation of Israel was. And God said, oh yeah? Look how fast I can take it away. And 3 days of plague resulted in 70,000 people dying. With that being the case, I have to ask, what fills your heart with pride? What is it that brings pride into your life? And whatever that is, you can crucify it yourself, or the Lord can take it from you. But that's what God's going to do, because he loves you, because he wants the best for you. Listen, pride will always cause problems in our lives. And as we've seen in the life of David, pride-fueled decisions, they always bring consequences into the life of the Christian. The Christian who's allowing pride to guide their way, they eventually experience those heartfelt convictions that come into the hearts of those who refuse to repent of their pride. Because God rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And maybe there's been some conviction in your heart this morning. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. If you've felt conviction in your heart this morning, then you need to take that up with God. And I encourage you to repent. If he's brought those heartfelt convictions to you this morning, repent. Because if you don't repent, then what's next? Well, harmful corrections. And the Lord will bring those harmful corrections into your life to bring you back to a place of humility. And if you find yourself this morning suffering under the harmful corrections of a holy God, then I encourage you, remember the hurtful crucifixion that Jesus endured so that you could be forgiven for all of your prideful decisions. And as the Lord brings you back to the foot of the cross and reminds you of the price that Jesus paid there on Mount Moriah, let us choose to walk by faith with our Savior by taking up our cross every day and humbly crucifying the pride that we find in our hearts. Know it hurts. Though it's painful to crucify our own prideful desires, I promise you this, that those who do will begin to enjoy the abundant life that the Lord provides to those who walk in self-sacrificial humility with the Lord. Let's pray.